Amen. It's good to see young people who are serving the Lord. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 112. Psalm 112. And you've been sitting for a while, so if you would like to stand with me as we read the chapter together. If you're not able to stand, feel free to remain seated, but we'll stand together as we read Psalm 112 together. I'll read it for you. Psalm 112. If you open your Bible right in the middle, you should be close to Psalms. Verse number 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for the opportunity that we have now this morning to open your word and study it for a few moments together. We pray that our hearts will be receptive and will allow you through the power of your Holy Spirit to speak to each of us today. May we not be hearers only. May we be doers. May we put into practice what we hear today and what you say to us through your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, a godly man. I began this message last Sunday on Father's Day, and we talked about the first two points of the message. If you have your bulletin, there's notes on the back of the bulletin that you can fill out. I had them fill out the first part of it that we covered last week. Somehow Father's Day has never been held in as high regard as Mother's Day. Mothers just have a certain something about them that makes them sometimes to be a little bit more honored. After all, whenever you see somebody holding a sign up on television, it's never saying, hello, hi, Dad. It always says, hi, Mom, doesn't it? Now, I'm not complaining about that this morning. It's not sour grapes, but it's just that way. Moms seem to get more attention than dads do, don't they? Amen, dads? All right, thank you. I'm glad you're with me this morning. Some years ago, Irma Bombeck wrote a description of God creating fathers. She said, when the good Lord was creating fathers, he started with a tall frame. A female angel nearby said, what kind of father is that? If you're going to make children so close to the ground, why have you put fathers so high up? He won't be able to shoot marbles without kneeling, tuck a child in bed without bending, or even kiss a child without a lot of stooping. God smiled and said, yes, but if I make him child size, who would children have to look up to? And when God made a father's hands, they were large and sinewy. The angel shook her head sadly and said, do you know what you're doing? Large hands are clumsy. They can't manage diaper pins, small buttons, rubber bands, or ponytails, or even remove splinters caused by baseball bats. God smiled and said, I know, but they're large enough to hold everything a small boy empties from his pockets at the end of the day, yet small enough to cup a child's face. And then God molded long, slender legs and broad shoulders. The angel nearly had a heart attack. Boy, this is the end of the week, all right. Do you really realize you just made a father without a lap? How is he going to pull a child close to him without the kid falling between his legs? God smiled and said, a mother needs a lap. A father needs strong shoulders to pull a sled, balance a boy on a bicycle, or hold a sleepy hand on the way home from the circus. God was in the process of creating two of the largest feet anyone had ever seen. When the angel could contain herself no longer, "That's not fair. Do you honestly think those large boats are going to dig out of bed early in the morning when the baby cries? Or walk through a birthday party without crushing at least three of the guests?" God smiled and said, "They'll work. You'll see. They'll support a small child who wants to ride horse or scare off mice at the summer cabin or display shoes that'll be a challenge to fill." God worked throughout the night, giving the Father few words but a firm, authoritative voice, eyes that saw everything but remained calm and tolerant. Finally, almost as an afterthought, he added tears. Then he turned to the angel and said, "Now are you satisfied that he can love as much as a mother?" Fathers are special people, aren't they? Fathers have a tremendous influence on their family. They have a tremendous influence on their children. They also have tremendous responsibility. Perhaps the greatest responsibility that fathers have, as we talked about last week, is to live as a godly man and not to live as bad men. And God wants us to live as godly men, we who are men. He wants the ladies to live as godly women. Last week we talked about several things. First of all, we said that we must acknowledge the power of our influence. If we're going to be godly men, we must acknowledge the power of our influence. As husbands, we have a tremendous power on our wife. And we talked about the relationship a little bit of husband and wife. And we are to be the leaders in the home. We're going to talk about that again a little bit this morning. But also, as fathers, we have a powerful influence on our children. And we do not understand nor realize oftentimes the extent of that power that we have in the lives of our children. Secondly, we said that we're to avoid the pitfalls of our masculinity. And we listed several of them. One is arrogant husbands and fathers. All of us have to deal with this issue of pride, don't we? Sometimes thinking that we've got it all right, or we know it all, or we can work it all out. And then secondly, we talked about the autocratic husband, the one who is the domineering, who wants to keep everybody under their thumb and control everything. We talked about the absentee husband and father and how many homes in our country have one parent, and many times the father is gone. But even in homes with two parents, oftentimes there's an absent father because he's all wrapped up in work and in other things and doesn't have time for his family. He can still sleep in the bed under the same roof as his family and still be an absentee dad. And then we talked about the abusive husband and father. In our country today and in our world today, it is rampant, the abuse that goes on, not only physical abuse, but mental abuse, emotional abuse that takes place in homes, and how important it is for us as dads and men to have the right kind of spirit and attitude in our home. We talked about the husband and father who is aloof, the one who is just kind of distant, who has time for everything else but not for his family. And then we finished up last week talking about the angry father. And one of the greatest struggles that we as men have to deal with is with our anger. We have to allow ourselves to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God and yield our lives to Him and not allow our anger to control us. This morning I want to talk about the last two things in that message. Two things taken from this 112th chapter of Psalms that apply not only to men but to ladies, to children, to teenagers, to every one of us. And the third principle is, we must arrange the priorities of our life. Arrange the priorities of our life. How many of you would agree with me that a lot of us have our priorities out of whack? Amen? We get things all out of order. Some of us know that our priorities are out of line. They're not exactly what they ought to be. They're not exactly the way God would want them to be. And I'm going to talk about some priorities in just a moment. Sometimes we do not have the moral or the spiritual fortitude to do something about it. We know that our priorities aren't where they ought to be, but we've sort of gotten caught up in our lifestyle and caught up in our family and our work and all that's going on around us, and we know there ought to be some changes, but we adjust to the way we're living and we tend to keep on doing the same thing over and over and over again. when Industry Week surveyed managers across the country and asked what they worried most about, the answers revealed, I think, a very twisted agenda. The number one worry was personal health. Now, we ought to care about our health. I'm not sure that should be number one. The second was lack of time. It's kind of interesting. We can find time to do the things that we really want to do, can't we? But the lack of time. Number five was personal investments. Number six was estate planning. Number seven was their relationship with their children. And number 10 was their marriage. Only two out of the top 10 worries related to a man's personal world. And they were number 7 and number 10. I think you'd agree with me, a lot of these men have their lives messed up, don't they? Their priorities are messed up. A lot of ladies have their priorities. A lot of teenagers have their priorities out of order. Teens' priorities are give me a phone and give me my electronic devices and all my priorities are okay. But sometimes those priorities are not what should be first in our life. I believe we see the right order of priorities given to us in the first three verses of this chapter. I want you to notice, first of all, a man's priority, his first priority should be God. Amen? Look at verse number 1 with me, Psalm 112 and verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord and delighteth greatly in his command. Our number one priority, men and women and ladies, our number one priority in our life ought to be God. Matthew 6:33, which I chose as my life verse as a teenager, says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek first the kingdom of God. I appreciate the young people being here today from camp. Camp has always been important in our lives, mine and Vicky's, and I'm sorry that she couldn't be here today to hear the young people. She's in Florida, and appreciate your prayers for her. She and Suzanne Raper will start Wednesday driving back, and they're bringing a motorhome from Florida back up to Richmond, Indiana. So pray for them as they travel. But Vicky got saved as a teenager at camp. She was, I think, 13 years old. She went to camp. Some of her friends at school invited her to go, and she went to camp, and she trusted Christ as her Savior at camp. And then they told her at camp, when you get back home, we want you to make a public profession of your faith, and we want you to go forward in the church service, let the folks know that you got saved at camp. So she came back, and she went to church that Sunday, and when they gave the invitation, she came down the aisle. When she got down front, she turned around, and her dad and her mom and her brother and her two sisters all followed her down the front. And her mom had already been saved, but the rest of the family got saved that day after she gave her public profession of faith at camp, from camp. I'm thankful for camp. I mentioned in Sunday school when I was a kid, I was raised in a preacher's family. We had 9 kids, so dad pastored smaller churches most of the time. And I remember when we went to a camp in Hillsville, Virginia, and it cost $15 a week to go to camp. I'm going to have to talk to Brother Chris about his inflation on the cost of camp. I think it's $140 now to go to camp, but $15. But $15 could have been $1 million to our family. 9 kids in our family, we couldn't afford it. We lived about 8 miles out of town, and so we would walk many times that 6 or 8 miles, depending on how far we started walking, and we would pick up pop bottles along the way. We would cash them in, we got 2 cents a bottle. So that means we had to get 50 bottles to get a dollar. And 50 times 15, who's a mathematician? How much? How many bottles? A whole lot of bottles we had to collect. But we did it because we wanted to go to camp, and we loved going to camp. And back in those teenage years, God was working in my heart and life, and I chose that verse as my life verse, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." I wish I could say I always put God first in my life. I want to, and that's my goal. And that ought to be the goal for every one of us, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The first priority you have in life ought to be, men, to be a godly man, to be a man who has a passion for God, to be a woman who's a godly woman, a teenager who's a godly teenager. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is Jesus Christ your first love? Is he first in your life? Do you think about him more than you think about sports or your job or recreation or your electronics or your Facebook? Do you think about him first? Do you give him first place in your time priorities? Do you have time for the Lord? You're here this morning, thank the Lord. You had some time for him this morning, amen? You go, whew, got that one down. We have church tonight. You have time for him tonight? We have church Wednesday night. You have time for him Wednesday night. Is he first in your time priorities? Do you give him first place in your finances? The Bible says that we're to bring all our tithes into the storehouse. He says that we're to give him the first fruits. Do we honor the Lord with the first fruits of our finances? Do we talk about him as naturally as we would talk about any other subject? Do we talk about the Lord as easily as we talk about the baseball statistics or the standings in the National League or the American League? Do we have a hunger and a passion to know the Lord better, to grow in him? Or do we lay down our Bible after we get home from church Sunday morning and leave it there and pick it up next Sunday on our way to church and bring it back with us again? Do you this morning want to know who is first place in your life? Do you want to know what's first place in your life? I'll tell you how you do it. Evaluate what consumes most of your mental energy and what consumes most of your time on your calendar. I heard a preacher one time say, I can tell about a person's spirituality if you let me look at their checkbook and look at their calendar. What we do with our money and what we do with our time will indicate what is first or who is first in our life. Secondly, a man's second priority should be his family. God should be his first priority. Second priority is family. Look at verse number 2. In verse 1, he said, praise the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. And the next verse, he says, his seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. God says his seed, his children, his family will be mighty upon the earth. I'm afraid that most men are failing today when it comes to our families. We're failing to spend enough time with our families. We're failing to meet the needs of our wives. We're failing to get in touch with our children and understand their struggles and their needs. We're falling and failing to communicate godly values and spiritual truth to our children. Do we take time as a godly father and as a Christian man, do we take time in our homes to have family devotions and family altar? I remember when I was in Bible college years ago, in one of my classes, one of my teachers asked us, and we were all Christians in a Christian college. And in that classroom, there was probably 50 or 60 of us in the classroom that day. And he said, I want to ask you a question. How many of you in your home growing up, you had a daily time of family altar or family devotions, time when you read the Bible, prayed together as a family? And I was amazed in a Christian setting how low the percentage was of the people that took time every day. You know why they didn't do that? Because God was not a priority in their life. Whatever is the popular television program in the evening becomes the priority. Or whatever book you're reading, or whatever in our day-to-day, a lot of times it is the electronics that has become priority in our life. We're failing to lead our children in lives of holiness and righteousness. We're failing to express adequate affection and approval to our children. By nature, most of us as men are task-oriented. And most men tend to find their identity in their work. Therefore, we tend to take our jobs way too seriously, and we tend to neglect our families way too much. I want to say something, and I hope you'll remember this, guys. There is no career that is worth losing your marriage and your children over. No career is worth losing your children or your marriage over. I remember a number of years ago when our children were still young and at home, I was having trouble with one of our girls. I won't tell you which one it was. But they were going through some struggles in their life. And I went home one day after church and I sat down with her and I said to her, I said, I want to tell you something. I said, if it's necessary, I'll resign our church and we'll move to another city and we'll deal with your problems and make sure we get you straightened out. I wanted her to know that she was more important to her, to me, than my career. And your children ought to know that too. And your wife ought to know that too. There's a third priority that I want to mention, and that is a man's third priority ought to be developing inner character and personal righteousness. Developing inner character and personal righteousness. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me in our text. Verse 3 says, "Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever." Guys, can your family say your righteousness endureth forever? Verse 4, "Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous." Can your children say you're gracious? Does your wife say you're full of compassion? She may say you're full of and put something else in there. But does she say you're full of compassion and righteousness? Look closely at the kind of man this is in Psalm 112. If you read through these verses, you find that he is a righteous man. He's not perfect, but he's a righteous man. He is gracious and compassionate. He is generous and giving. He is just and fair. He has great faith. He has a great trust in God. It says that his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. He is reliable and fearless. He'll not be shaken. Could I say to you, men, especially the men, but ladies and teenagers, young people as well, we must make it a priority in our lives to develop inner character and personal righteousness. In other words, we need to take some time to build me, to get me closer to the Lord, to help me to be what God wants me to be. You see, if I as a father, as a husband, if I'll be what God wants me to be, the rest of the family will be what God wants them to be. It starts with us as men. Unfortunately, most men are more concerned with getting our needs met rather than developing inner character and becoming what God wants us to be. How oftentimes I've had men say to me in counseling, say, "My wife is just not meeting my needs." Sometimes I want to say to them, "Well, you big crybaby, grow up, get a life. It's not all about her meeting your needs. Why don't you take a little bit of time and be concerned about your character, about you being what you ought to be? And then God will use you to meet her needs in her life." We need to give as much attention, guys, ladies, teenagers, at building inner character and personal righteousness as we do to our careers, as we do to our schooling, our education, as we do to trying to make money. Our wife and our children do not need a rich husband, they need a righteous husband. Are you a righteous man? Are you a righteous woman? Are you a righteous teenager? We're to arrange our priorities. Do something about it. Our first priority is to be God. Our second priority is to be our family. Our third priority is to build our inner character and personal righteousness. There's a fourth thing that I want you to notice, and that is we must assume the place of our responsibilities. Assume the place of our responsibilities. I see several places of responsibility for a righteous man here in this 112th chapter of Psalms. First of all, we must assume our financial responsibility. Assume our financial responsibility. The man spoken of in Psalm 112 was evidently very responsible in his finances. Look at verse number 3. Psalm 112, verse number 3, it says, "Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and righteousness endureth forever." Now, some of you stop right now and you say, "Boy, I must not be very righteous. I don't have any wealth and riches." Well, you can have wealth and riches without having a lot of money. But he is talking here about money. If we build the right kind of character, and if we live the right kind of lives, God will take care of us. David said in Psalm 37, "I have been young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen a righteous man forsaken. I've never seen God forsake the righteous." God will take care of you. You may not have everything you want, but you'll have everything you need. My God shall supply all your needs. He promises that. And if we learn to take care of our finances, one of the first things you have to learn, young people, teenagers, one of the first things you have to learn is learn to spend less than what you make. Amen? Isn't it amazing our government hadn't figured that out yet? Amen? And a lot of adults haven't figured that out yet, and consequently they've got themselves head over heels in debt, and one of the biggest problems in marriage is finances and fussing and arguing about money. Here's a man who's taking the leadership in his home with the finances. Here's a man who's careful, he's wise, he's frugal. He exercises discipline in his spending. Don't get caught in the debt trap. Make sure you honor God with the first fruits, with the tithe, as we talked about earlier. But make sure you don't get yourself caught up in debt. Young people get married today, and they go head over heels in debt. They think that the first year of their marriage, they ought to have everything that dad and mom has accumulated over 25, 30, 40 years of marriage. Doesn't work that way. Save some money. Pay for things as you go along. You'll solve yourselves a lot of problems. Finances. Look at verse number 5. Don't miss the fact that this man was a generous man. Generosity was a major part of his stewardship. Verse 5 says, a good man showeth favor, and notice this, and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. It says he lendeth. It doesn't say he borrows, does it? He lends. He's got enough extra so that he can lend, so that he can help, so that he can care about other people. Look at verse number 9. He hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. He scatters abroad. Here's a man who's giving, who's caring enough to care about other people and to share what he has with other people. He's not spending all the money that he has on himself. He's thinking about others. I'm afraid that a lot of Christians are choking out the blessings of God in their life because they are so selfish with their money. It's all about me. They're spending everything that they make on themselves. They're not giving anything away. They're not making strong investments in the kingdom of God. They're not making investments in anything. They're spending everything they got on themselves. Assumes financial responsibility. Secondly, we need to assume responsibility, spiritual responsibility. Assume spiritual responsibility. Again, back in verse number 1 of Psalm 112, it says, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord and delighteth greatly in his commands. In verse 2, he tells us his children will be mighty. Here's a man who finds great delight in the commands of God. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you find great delight in the Word of God? Do you enjoy reading God's Word? Do you enjoy coming to church and hearing it preached? Or do you think, oh no, I've got to go to church again today. Is it Sunday already? I got to go sit and listen to that preacher. Do we think, oh no, I got to get up and read my Bible this morning. I could sleep another 30 minutes. Hit the snooze alarm. Spiritual responsibility. God has given us the responsibility, men, to be the spiritual leaders in our family. Someday you're going to give an account back to God of how you conducted your life and how you led your family. Men, we better not leave this religious stuff to our wives. Amen? It's our responsibility as men. Come back to church on Sunday night. Bring your family on Wednesday night. Have family devotions. Teach your children to tithe. I remember as we were growing up, I mentioned I had a large family, 9 kids in our family. Dad pastored smaller churches. But I remember when I was a junior in high school, I worked 20 hours a week at a place called Murray Steaks in Wheaton, Maryland. I'd get off of school and I'd go to work at 5 o'clock, and I'd work till 9. Monday and Tuesday night, I was off Wednesday night because we had church, and then I'd work Thursday and Friday, and then I'd work 8 hours on Saturday. I worked 20 hours a week my whole junior year of high school. When I would come home with my paycheck at the end of the week, I would give it to my dad. He would take out tithe. He taught us to tithe. He'd take our tithe out first. He would give me some spending money, and he used the rest of it to help buy groceries and take care of the family needs. My senior year in high school, I worked at National Shirt Shop in Wheaton Plaza in Wheaton, Maryland. I worked 40 hours a week. I co-opted. I went to school in the morning. I got out at noon. I went to work at 1 o'clock, 1 to 9, Monday and Tuesday. I was off Wednesday. I worked Thursday and Friday, and then all day Saturday. I worked 40 hours a week my senior year of high school. When I got paid, I came home, gave it to my dad. He took out our tithe first. He taught us to tithe. He took it, gave me some spending money, and he used the rest to help care for the family. Now, if dads did that today, the kids probably have him arrested for stealing. You wouldn't serve the papers. Amen. But dad taught us to tithe, and he taught us to give and to care and to help with the family. We have financial responsibilities. Men, teach your kids to tithe. And then we need to assume our family responsibilities. Again, verse number 2 says, his children, his seed, shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. God says, if we live uprightly, our generations will be blessed by the way we live. You know, I believe it's time for some of us as men to have a wake-up call. Come to church sometimes and you see a family that has 6 or 8 or 10 kids, and you see those kids sit up there and they listen and they're careful, and you see them out in the grocery store and they're kind and they're well-mannered and well-behaved. Why? Because a dad's been involved in the discipline and training his children. There's a time to have fun. There's a time to be rowdy, you might say. But there's times when we learn to be still. And we learn to be attentive. We used to teach our kids to obey the first time. Obey the first time. I was on a mission trip one time in Russia. And I believe it was while we were in Moscow, in the city of Moscow. We're walking to our group. We're going down the street. We came to an intersection. The light was green for the cars to go our direction. And I stepped off the curb to go across. And the man beside me was a missionary there in Russia. And he reached over and just stopped me just like that. And he said to me, stop. He said, pedestrians don't have a right-of-way in Russia. He said, you step out and a car turns left. He said, they won't stop for you. They'll hit you. They'll kill you. And while I was there, I saw 2, maybe 3 people that were hit by cars and killed. We were on a 5-lane, one-way road. And in the middle lane, there was a car stopped and people were weaving around it. And they'd hit somebody and they were killed. Pedestrian has no rights over there. But you know what? I'm glad that man stopped me. If I hadn't listened the first time, I might be dead. God wants us to learn to listen to him the first time. Family responsibilities. We're losing our families. Our wives are silently crying for our love and our attention. Our children are starving for a little bit of approval from their father. We're not taking priority in our families. I read a poem by Elrod Leaney that touched my heart. I want you to listen to it. He said, one day when Bruce was just a lad, first starting out in school, he came to my workshop and climbed up upon a stool. I saw him as he entered, but I hadn't time to play. So I merely nodded it to him and said, don't get in the way. He sat a while, just thinking, as quiet as could be. Then carefully he got down and came and stood by me. He said, old Shep, he never works and he has lots of fun. He runs around the meadows and barks up at the sun. He chases after rabbits and always scares the cats. He likes to chew on old shoes and sometimes mother's hats. But when we're tired of running and we sit down on a log, I sometimes get to thinking, I wish my daddy was a dog. Now I know you work real hard to buy us food and clothes, and you need to get the girls those fancy ribbon bows. But sometimes when I'm lonesome, I think it'd be lots of fun if my daddy was a dog and all his work was done. Now when he'd finished speaking, he'd look so lonely there. I'd reach my hand out to him and ruffle up his hair. And as I turned my head aside to brush away a tear, I thought how nice it was to have my son so near. I know the Lord didn't mean for man to toil his whole life through. Come on, my son, I'm sure I have some time for you. You should have seen the joy and sunlight in his eyes as we went outside to play, just my son and I. Now, as the years have flown and youth has slipped away, I have tried always to remember to allow some time to play. When I pause to reminisce and think of joys and strife, I carefully turn the pages of this wondrous book of life. I find the richest entry recorded in the daily log is the day that small boy whispered, "I wish my daddy was a dog." Men, don't let your kids go on wishing their daddy was a dog. It's high time for some of us to stop behaving badly and start behaving godly. Some of you are going to put this off. You're going to shrug at what God's trying to say to you and what he's reminding you today. And you're going to convince yourself that you'll deal with it some other day. You'll deal with it later. And some of you are going to wait until it's too late to reach your family. It's time for us to begin to deal with the spiritual condition of our hearts now, today. Some of you have been hearing this from your wife for a long time. Some of you have been hearing about it from your children, and now today you've heard it from your pastor. Hopefully you've heard it from God to your heart. God is calling some of us to make some serious changes in our life today, while there's still time. Some men, some ladies, some teenagers. I wonder if there's some men here today that are man enough to deal with the sin issues in our life and quit ignoring what God says to us. God deals with us about our cussing and our anger and our pornography and our lying and our smoking and our drinking and our spiritual indifference. And I wonder if there's some men who'll stand up as real men and say, "I'm going to begin behaving like a godly man, not behaving badly like the devil would have me to." How do I do that? First of all, I must acknowledge the power of my influence, the influence on my wife, the influence on my children. Secondly, I must avoid the pitfalls of my masculinity, the arrogant, the autocratic, the demanding, the absentee, the abusive, the aloof, the angry. Then I must arrange the priorities of my life. I must put God first, put my family second, put my inner character and personal righteousness third, begin to build those things in my life. And then I must assume the place of my responsibility. Assume your financial responsibility. Assume your spiritual responsibilities. Assume your family responsibilities. One of the greatest privileges I have as a man is to be called dad. I want to be a godly dad. I want to be a godly husband. I want to work on my inner character, personal righteousness, so that I can be the example that God wants for my children. When you think about it for a minute, guys, of all the men in the world, God chose you to be the example for your children. God chose you to be the husband for your wife. God chose you and me as men and women and teenagers to be the example for this world. Because the world, many of them, will never read this book, the Bible, but they'll see Christ in us as we live for him, as we order our priorities in the right way, and as we build a godly life for his glory. Would you pray together with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Help us. One day we will stand before you and give an account for our life. May we be able to hear you say in reference to our fatherhood and our husbandhood, may we be able to hear you say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." May we be godly men and godly women who will live for you and serve you all the days of our life. We may not be able to adjust all the things that we've heard about today, but we could take something and work on it. We could make a step ahead by purposing to do what you've spoken to our hearts about. May we be sensitive and obedient to you, we pray in Jesus' name.